Going to be continuing on in the Joseph series, part 6, Escaping the Nightmare. Let's agree. Lord, help us this day to have the humility and the attention span to deem your word in a right way, to see it as worthy of a strong attention, of a listening ear, and that as we receive your word, the seed that is of such high quality, that it will certainly bring much fruit into our lives. And we appreciate these times that we can gather and to just enjoy your word together. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Escaping the Nightmare, a little mixed on giving this message. I really am excited about this good word, but I know that during the holiday season, there's like, you want to be positive and cheerful and keep the energy level high, and this may at first seem like it goes in the exact opposite direction. And sometimes it's like, well, that's not really exciting me or building me up, so I'm just going to check out. And you don't get to the other part of the message, which will be much more helpful. And so just bear with me and the good word and take it all in today. It's like, you know, when I was growing up, like many children, I don't like vegetables. And so I usually get the bad things out of the way first. And so I would eat the veggies first and work my way towards whatever I did like. And so you're going to get the veggies up front. All right. And if you like veggies, just think of something you don't like. You're going to get that up front. So escaping the nightmare. Ever wake up from dreaming or a nightmare and go, oh, thank goodness that was just a dream? Who's had that experience? I think we all do from time to time. It's like, oh, thank goodness I don't live there anymore. You dream like you're, or I don't work there anymore. Or that's not my girlfriend. No. Thank God. And so, I wonder when we get to the other side and we awake, and it's almost like, yeah, that was a reality. Because when you're in a dream, it's a real deal. Whether it's negative or positive, you kind of are, this is real. And when we get to the other side, will we think back that, oh, that's kind of almost like a dream state? We've probably all heard the nursery rhyme, right? Row, row, row your boat. Gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a... It just sounds so positive and nice, does it not? There are alternative versions which have been brought to my mind in recent days. From that positive version and thinking about life, how about this? Row, row, row your boat always seems upstream. Warily, 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 warily makes me want to scream. And it gets worse. Row, row, row your boat through life beset with cares. Verily, 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 life's like a nightmare. Are y'all pepped up now? Boy, where's this going to go? And even David, King David, he lived the life of a king. He kind of saw this life for what it was. And the wisest and most spiritual, they come to that point where they kind of see it as it really is from God's perspective. And David alluded to a greater reality at the end of Psalm 17. He said, when I awake, then I shall be in your likeness, and I'll be satisfied. And so for all the pleasures and all the catering to that a king would have, he still said, you know, there's a greater reality. I'm going to wake up in the likeness of God. 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? The New Testament, by and large, does not present a rosy, cheerful description of the natural world. It presents reality. The Word of God always presents reality. And that is, God has us in a temporary condition, and He blesses us in that condition. It's not like total misery, but it's a world which is passing away. It's dissolving, as Peter says, and Peter reminds these saints. And we need to be reminded, because sometimes we get caught up in the dream. Sometimes we try to make earth heaven and make more out of it than is possible. And Peter reminds the saints at the end of this great letter that everything here is falling apart, dissolution, dissolving. So what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness? Holiness is transcendence. It's going outside of the pattern, living according to another's nature. Lives of holiness and godliness. It helps to keep us in check when we see that, you know, this world is bound up. It has an expiration date. And so in that sense, it's like a nightmarish condition as God and the angels look at it, as they see it. At one time, it was all proper. It was all right. There was no sin. There was no death. Then in Genesis 3, all of a sudden, the nightmare condition started. And there would always be a death overhang. There would always be pain and sickness and violence and self-worship and competition and suspicion. And that's the reality that we live in at this point. And so, gloriously, we're reminded that there's a reality beyond this reality. People tend to think and believe that this is the only reality, and they try their best. Now, this is for those who aren't enlightened and for Christians which are erring. They try their best to get all they can out of it, to make the most of it. But every once in a while, we need a reminder, like Pharaoh. And so we come and we're going to look at Pharaoh's dream today and consider the entropic enlightenment, entropy. Everything's falling apart. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 15 through 32, let's consider Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. it is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. And so we have here the greatest empire to date in human history. No doubt prosperity. No doubt they were the envy of the world, and they were experiencing prosperity and plenty, and we're going to have 7 more years of that. And so as it tends to go, there's little doubt. You know, we read the history of Israel, and every time they became rich and wealthy and had prosperity, they become complacent, and they would focus on self and not focus on God. And so this, being a pagan nation, you know, times that by 10. No concern for the Creator. We just live for now, eat, drink, and be merry, and all the things that go with prosperity. And in that prosperity, in those times of plenty, delusion settles in that this is going to continue. There's going to be no change to it. And so continue to just enjoy life and continue to store up and to go about business as usual. No problem. But Pharaoh and his people are about to get a rude awakening. And that is that things change. They don't change for the better, they change for the worse, and the change is much closer than you think. Now, this dream reminds me of the dream of another king that we have in the Old Testament. Can anybody tell me the name of that other king in the Old Testament that had a dream? Nebuchadnezzar. And his dream goes along the exact same lines, in that he was prospering and doing well, and no doubt under the delusion that I'm great and we're great and the great empire of the day. And God basically in the dream said that your empire is coming to an end, and the empire that takes you over, they'll end, and then I'm going to knock out the kingdoms of man and replace it with the kingdom of God. So in other words, destruction, minimizing, weakening, a famine condition, if you will, is coming. And the dreams of these kings, really, are one. They speak, in a metaphorical sense, of life. That God allows good, he allows evil. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The pattern of life. God gives things to enjoy. God reigns on both the just and the unjust. He gives food and he gives pleasure to people. But eventually, it gets taken away. Eventually, it goes from feast to famine, from prosperity to poverty. This is the way of life. We can think of it in personal terms. When you're young, you have a strength about you. You have perhaps an excitement and a desire and an adventuresome nature. And I can't wait to, you know, get out of middle school or high school or a parent's home and get my job and have children. And that's all good. I'm not saying anything negative about that. That just is how God made it in some respects. You for a while you're like that flower, and then you blossom. But then something else happens, right? The flower begins to what? Quickly, the Bible says, fade. Now we go from feast to famine. And as you get older, you experience more things. You experience severity and difficult times. And then, of course, the body helps to remind you of some negativity. We read in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, of course, lived like a king. He said this at the end of his book, said, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Yay, young, strong, determined, decided, know it all. Remember also your Creator in the days when you're young, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Then he starts to give some metaphors of the body. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, that speaks of feet and speaks of legs, legs being the strongest part of our body. The day's coming when there's going to be a trembling and those strong men aren't as strong as they once were. And the grinders cease. What do you think the grinders are? Teeth. Anybody experience tooth decay from time to time? Hard as we try, still go in. What? Two cavities. The grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows, what do you think those windows are? Eyes. I am just now, at age 47, I went to the optometrist. Is that the right one, optometrist? I went 2 years ago, and he said, you're in the top 5%. I mean, I could see in a distance so well. But he said, your time's coming, and you are going to need readers eventually. Enter age 47, November of 2018, 1.5 strength. In fact, you know, I might have needed them today. I happen to look a little bit more careful. Why? Because the windows are starting to dim. Hard as we try, we cannot escape this nightmare on our own. And so Solomon's like, enjoy your times, but there's another time coming. You got to factor that in. You got to see the big picture. And ultimately, hopefully, it'll point us to God. And so we try to do things, heap up things, busy ourselves with things, and all of it eventually comes to naught. All of it will be forgotten. I really like how this is stated in verse 30, so I underlined it. And all the plenty will be forgotten. As much as we want to enjoy times and enjoy our families, and we should. God's given us things to enjoy. So I'm not saying just be miserable because dark times are coming. We've got hope. But a lot of those things that we busy ourselves, we're coming into Christmas, of course, and it always seems to be a little bit of a burden to people, like overhearing conversations or are you getting ready for Christmas? Are you ready? It's like brace yourself. It's like it's an uphill thing. Did you get all your gifts and did you have any conflict with your wife? I might know of somebody, I know of somebody who's, so does that happen? Like the Christmas wait. And all of that, you know, it'll be forgotten. It'll be like nothing unless you go into major credit card debt, then you'll be reminded come January. But anyway, so how do we escape? Okay, how does mankind, the unsaved and the Christian, how do we escape the nightmare that is the natural world that is falling apart? Whether it's our bodies, whether it's the political order, whether it's the economy, all falling apart. Well, the first one is very easy. A Savior is required. We find in the passage here that Joseph interprets a dream, then he gives the solution. Pharaoh, here's what you need to do. And the Holy Spirit, taking these passages from old, applies them to my heart. Since it's inevitable, you've got times of prosperity and fatness. You got times of poverty and leanness. Decay is ahead. It's happening. What must we do? First of all, Genesis 41, verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. By now, we should know how this comes about. Joseph himself, the one that says, this is what you need to do, Pharaoh raises Joseph up, and Joseph becomes the number two commander of the then known world. Joseph becomes the savior, if you will. In fact, he tells his brothers later on that I was sent ahead of you to preserve life. The family of Israel, now of course God is the ultimate source of that, but God used Joseph to be the savior of his family, and we could say that Joseph, by his wisdom, by his leadership, and by his skill, became the savior of the then known world. Had not Joseph had been embraced and submitted to and risen up, there would have been no solution to that 7 years of famine, which was going to be so destructive that everything built up would have been totally forgotten. Now, Joseph is a great correspondence to the Lord Jesus Christ. The men of old, the holy men of old, reflected different facets of Jesus: Abraham, Moses, Isaiah. As a matter of fact, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he's hearing the account of Isaiah, says, is the prophet talking about himself or another? And of course, we know both. That's the multifaceted ways of God. And so these men were different aspects or facets of Jesus to come. And Joseph, there are so many correlations between Joseph and Jesus. Joseph, a savior in his own right in his day, was a prophetic view of Jesus, the ultimate savior. In Acts chapter 5, verses 30 through 31, Peter and the apostles were addressing the Jewish Sanhedrin. They said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand," and I love this, "as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." And of course, that applies to the whole world as well. God has exalted Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus is the savior of the world. His work applies to the whole world. But the whole world has not embraced his work. Therein lies the challenge. The work of Jesus must be embraced. Just as Joseph was raised up at the right hand of Pharaoh, the people had to make a choice to submit to this man. The people had to make a choice. Now, of course, there was enforcement. He could bind princes at his pleasure, it says in the book of Psalms, and he taught the elders wisdom, but they had to make a choice to heartily embrace the policies and the leadership of Joseph. In like manner, the unsaved continue to be unsaved until they see Jesus and they make him leader and savior. You are the ruler and master, and I receive your gift of salvation. Not just think of him as some wise man from of old and just another option among many. He must be exalted in the hearts of a person. Nobody can be saved unless they receive the leadership and the work of that leader, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus must be embraced as a savior. And those that are unsaved, that refuse to submit to his leadership, instead are continuing to follow the leadership of the devil and be influenced by him into self-worship. Jesus must be embraced as Savior. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ will be saved. Whoever does not believe in Jesus Christ is condemned. Hell has already begun for them. Separation and eternal torment is imminent. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you along the way, and you have to face his wrath. And that is a choice to every person. Embrace Jesus Christ, and not merely as Savior. He must be leader. He must be Lord. My life is no longer my own. My life belongs to you. When a person comes to Jesus, it is a 180-degree change. It's a total transformation. And it's not like, well, I come and I get that gift of salvation, and now I just continue on my merry way and live as my own personal sovereignty. Oh, no. He is leader and savior, and I confess that he is Lord. I believe in my heart. The two go together. You are Lord and Savior. And then, of course, for Christians, how many have embraced Jesus, but they no longer follow his leadership? They don't follow his lordship. They don't consult him. And so they're legally covered. They've got the gift of salvation, but they're on the edge. They could go either way. It's a scary proposition. We must continue to embrace God's gift of salvation. And Jesus is the only one, brothers and sisters, that can keep us from the inevitable nightmare that is this world. And let me just tell you something. The United States of America has had years of prosperity, has had its 7 years. And I believe it is going to flip very, very soon. And the prosperity built up on a lot of debt and a lot of manipulation in the world and taking advantage of political situations, all that prosperity is going to change. And we're going to see that dramatic change. And if we've put all of our hopes in America, and we put all of our hopes in the American dream, you know, I once heard recently, you know, somebody thinking of the times we're in and the delusion of prosperity that's going to be made manifest. He said, yeah, the only way I experience the American dream is when I am asleep. And all of that change that's coming, the only way we're going to survive that nightmare is to be embracing Jesus Christ, seeing all of it that it was. It's come to pass. Good years, hard years. You know, the Bible says twice in Psalm 37 and another one, I think it's Psalm 30, that he will keep his people even in times of famine. God will help and comfort and provide for his people. And so, brothers and sisters, we may have the advantage, obviously, that we have him as leader and savior, but we must continue to embrace him as we see the world fall apart, as we see the nations of the world and the riots, you know, like in Paris right now, that could spread worldwide, people that are just thinking they're abused and they're tired of the manipulation. And we see the order change and perhaps a reset, a worldwide reset. Brothers and sisters, if we've been holding on to Jesus, then we have stability. We have provision. We have an ark that we are in that will keep us from the floodwaters and the destruction that is imminent in this world. Continue to kiss the Son. Continue to bow down to Jesus. Take his hand. Kiss and pledge loyalty. Confess sins. Cry out to the Lord. Believe in Jesus Christ every day. Don't just have a legal connection, and I did something back then, and I used to have a flame burning, but now it's just I live my own life. Come back to Jesus. Embrace him. Receive Jesus fresh every day. Kiss the Son. Eat the bread. Drink the wine. Have communion, and carry on with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's going to cause us to escape the nightmare that is this world, whether it's in the macro picture or whether it's in bodily issues or relationships. He's the only one that'll keep us from the nightmare. Secondly, sacrificial storing up, a necessity. Genesis 41, 34 through 36, it should be. Let Pharaoh, now this is Joseph, he's continuing to advise Pharaoh on how to survive, how to deal with the imminent nightmare that's ahead. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Now, not only did the people have to submit to the leader and savior that was Joseph, the people also had to submit to a self-limiting process. They were used to their prosperity, and they were used to doing things that whatever whim they had, they catered to it, like times of prosperity. And so purchases and enjoyments and pleasures, whatever I want, I'm going to get. But now I have to reduce my resources by 20%. They had to choose to move from a position of excess or profligacy to personal responsibility, to purposefully discipline self-limitation. And how difficult is that for a spoiled group of people? People that are used to doing whatever they want, and they've got credit to do it, and no thing is too good for my children, and we should always have the best, and why should we buy used? They've got to buy brand new and always have the latest and the greatest. People that are used to that, and they keep stacking up debt to do so, all of a sudden now, boom, that stops now. And 20% of that, now you have to budget. Now you have to be a little bit more responsible with what you've got. That is exactly what the people had to do. If you are going to survive what's ahead, you've got to get disciplined. And I know this doesn't go over very well in the Christmas holiday season. You're already thinking like, oh man, he had to have this message today. No, God did, by the way. So it's very hard for people that are used to doing as they please. But now, discipline. It's not much different from what we Christians should be doing. Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So many are storing up everything in this world. They're building their sandcastles bigger, better. Look at how intricate. Oh, the materials. Oh, all that time put into that sandcastle. But the wave is out there, and that wave is coming to take it all down. And so Jesus told his disciples, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Are you storing up in heaven? How does one go about doing that? May the Holy Spirit give you wisdom in that. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 through 19, Paul speaks to Timothy and he gives instructions towards the rich. And you go, oh, that's a relief. This won't apply to me. Oh, I don't know, you one percenters. All of you one percenters in this room, y'all know about remember that years ago, railing against the 1%, all the riots and such back in like 2009. 1% wealthy are taking advantage of the other 99%. Well, just being American, you're in the 1% of the world. You are wealthy. You are rich. When's the last time you went without a meal? How's that water, by the way, at your house? Was it clean? You have running water? Welcome to the 1%. So, this does apply to us. Paul was instructing Timothy, you need to speak to those rich people. Here's what he said. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, can you say the next word? Storing. Joseph told, they've got to store up. Can't consume everything. Saving, storing up. Paul tells Timothy to tell them, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You tell those rich people, don't just sit back and enjoy life, be like the man that sat there and ate and drank sumptuously while Lazarus, the beggar, sat at his gates with all those sores. Don't just say, hey, I've done good for myself, and now I'm going into retirement years and just going to, whatever's pleasant, just live out my days in my own little routine of entertainment and diversions? Oh no, that's not for you. You're to be kingdom-minded. How can I be a blessing? How can I serve? Take what you have. God has given you resources, not to hoard up, but to find opportunities, to find occasions. I am not suggesting, you know, selling everything and having nothing. That's not what he's saying. But what you have, use it as leverage. Be a you've been blessed, be a blessing. And take a hold of what's truly life. After all, wealthy people that just live for themselves and everything's about their appetites and their pleasantries, are they truly joyful people? Are they living an abundant life? Have you ever known someone like unto that? That they're so stingy and selfish and just they're not pleasant people. They're not being a blessing. Paul tells them, wealthy ones, you want to store up for the future? Do you want an investment that's 100% foolproof? Here's what you do. You need to be generous. Be serving. Are you serving God, by the way? Are you kingdom-minded? You see, serving God is a 100% foolproof investment. So many people are looking at investments out there, and they track investments, and they're watching the stock market, the NASDAQ and the Dow, and they're always checking these stats and trying to see the trends. I want to get ahead of this trend, and it's almost like they're pound wise, and how does the saying go? Penny wise, pound foolish. You know, so what if you do well that way, and you net 100% returns on things that are falling apart no matter what you do? It's a nightmare situation. And all the time, you are to be serving God. How are you serving God, by the way? Are you serving God in specific ways? As you do, you will be blessed. And I have found that people that serve God are usually the most cheerful, pleasant people anyway. I'm not talking about people that serve with an agenda or out of jealousy or envy. I'm talking about people that truly serve God, and they go out of their way. They are blessed. Look at this in Acts 24-25. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And after Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I have an opportunity, I will summon you. Paul wasn't preaching an entertaining message. Paul was saying, look, your life is hanging in the balance, Felix. And he talked about righteousness. You don't measure up. He talked about self-control. Now, who wants to hear about self-control? Self-control, a message on self-control and discipline won't fill a stadium. But it is the truth of God. And as Paul talked about these things, Felix went into procrastination mode. And the judgment? You mean I'm going to be judged based on my righteousness and limiting myself, self-control? No, I'm too used to doing my own thing. You're out of here, Paul. Now, brothers and sisters, practically speaking, we, of course, understand our need for a Savior, a leader and a Savior. How can we store up? Well, let's consider the 1/5 rule momentarily. What if we submitted to a 1/5 rule in different areas of our life? Time is our most precious resource. How much time actually goes to God in comparison to other things? What if we said, Lord, I want to allot 20%. Now, someone super spiritual is going to say, well, we should be praying at all times. So, you know, that just knocked out what you're going to say. Well, bear with me. Some people aren't even at 10%, let alone 20. What if we said, I am going to think it through. I'm going to rise up a little bit earlier. Or I'm going to take time and give the 20%. How can I give God time? How can I give his church time? How can I be thankful? Love what Brother Joel said recently, that he has learned and is practicing this, that at night he'll take time and just thank God. Just be thankful. What if we all took 1/5 of our complaining, grudging times, discontented times? So you know what? I'm going to knock that down by 20%. I'm going to carve out 20%, and I'm going to be thankful. What if we all did that? Perhaps that little bit of thankfulness might start to neutralize the rest. Just take a little bit. What about emotional energy? I'm going to make a choice. I want to store in the right direction. I'm a worry wart. Any worry warts out there? Don't point at your spouse. I mean, you're supposed to just raise your own hand. But anyway, what if I was to reduce worry by 20% and I started memorizing the promises of God, that God will supply all my need, that no weapon forged against me shall prosper, that those children shall be led of God? I'm used to 100% of the time of being grieved and anxious and miserable, you know, thinking about things. What if I just, hold on a second, one out of five is going to be stored in the right direction? How much emotional energy might start to come back in my direction? May it reduce some wrinkles? May there be some smiles from time to time versus, you know, always kind of frumpy and just grinning and bearing it, gritting my teeth? What if we reduced anger? Any people prone to anger? I'm prone to anger, that's for sure, and I'm not just going to blame it on my Italian blood or my upbringing. I choose to get angry, okay? What if I reduced anger by 20%? I started thinking, you know what? If I can just reduce this by 20% and start venting upward, I can come to God, and I can open my heart to Him. I can pour out my complaint, my grief, be a good ventilation. 20% of the time doing that, how much would that begin to help me in my life? Just making these small little changes. You know, maybe changing what you watch. Changing, you know, your what if you took one out of five nights? Well, when I get home, this is what we do every night. What if one out of five nights you took away, oh, let's say 20% from Hollywood and family devotional? Just going to read the Word. In the long run, would that store up something much more precious in your life? Could it change the course of your spiritual health and your family's spiritual health? You know, just some thoughts, taking up the one-fifth. Now look, brothers and sisters, we are in prosperous times. God has been good to us, and He's given us time. He's given us energy. Our brother talked about right now we have some liberties, but those things could radically change. Now is the time to store up. Now is the time to make little changes here and there that will be a blessing to us when the full nightmare unfolds. How about money? How about this? Give 10%, save 10%, live off the rest. What if everybody did that? People just had that responsibility. Hey, here's what I do. And they did this from when they were young. I give 10%, so God's blessed me to be a blessing, 10%, and then I save 10%, because just because I'm strong and things are going good now doesn't mean that it'll always be that way, right? Things could change. And then I make a choice to live off of 80. What if people did that? What if governments, you know, minus the giving, they're not supposed to be that, but what if governments were responsible like that? The whole world would be radically different. And so store up now while God's given us the opportunity. May the Holy Spirit give you wisdom. Where can I apply the one-fifth rule? Because I don't want to feel the full brunt of the nightmare that's ahead. I've got a Savior that's going to take me through, and He's given me some responsibility along the way. And so that's a good word. We're going to stand, and, you know, I could go on and on with examples, but I don't want this to become a nightmare. You have dreams later on of those long, But the Holy Spirit is very able to bring applications to our hearts. I want to, if we could, close our eyes for a moment. And as we've heard earlier today about an eternal decision, this is the time. Now is the time to make Jesus leader and Savior. And if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, God expects perfection. That's why we're all in big trouble, because none of us can be perfect. But what God expects, he also satisfies. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly. And whoever embraces and believes in Jesus Christ and says, you're my Lord, you're my master, you embrace Jesus, you will be saved and forgiven. You'll be ushered into the family of God. Ultimately, you will not just survive the nightmare, you'll thrive. You'll be blessed. If you've not believed in Jesus Christ yet, please raise your hand so I can pray for you today, just between you and I. I'll take time to pray for you today. God so loved you that he sent his only son. Whoever believes Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you already had a sense of this, you know, the changes that are ahead. You notice that in your own body, in your relationships. Perhaps you're seeing these things unfold in the world. You say, Lord, I want to escape the nightmare altogether. Help me, Lord. See, we have hope. I want to embrace you, Jesus, like never before. Perhaps I've slackened and relaxed my grasp. I want to come back, and I want to embrace. I want to kiss the Son. I want to have that tight, intimate relationship. And Holy Spirit, give me help. Give me discernment. What can I do in my life to begin to store up right now? So used to 100% my own agenda, but I want to do the 1/5 thing. And in doing so, God will bless the rest. If you seek first God's kingdom, he's going to add unto you. It's not like a zero-sum game. If you give to God, you lose everything. So you like prayer today, come on down. I want to pray for you. That we as individuals, and praying for our church too. Radical changes are ahead. But we don't have to just, you know, survive it. We can actually thrive. God has blessed us. He's given us so many gifts in this body. He's given us a plot of land. He's given us so many things that he wants to work through us in these hard times that are ahead. He wants his church to be a place of refuge, a solace, an ark, so that people who are, all they know is a nightmare. You know, how many people in this world, all they know is a nightmare?